when you're preaching on something else. I would actually go a little bit further, and I think this is what Vernon does. You actually make the whole sermon about the one theme. So in your prayer, you look at the theme. In the songs that you use, you look at the theme. In your scripture reading, you look at the theme. And if you can, even in the children's story, you look at the theme. And then when you preach about it, you stay on the theme. End of sermon. Right, now, deciding what to preach about, we're going to go quite quickly here, because there's quite a few technical things we're going to be doing. Choose your subject. How do you choose your subject? What might inspire you? And we looked a little bit last week on the idea, and it's also in your textbook, that your visitation might inspire you. You are in the position now of being preachers, of actually being preachers. You are not the person who's just filling in the preaching plan. You're not standing in for the pastor. You are, for that day, the pastor. You are the person that God has chosen to speak to his people that day. And so you have a duty of actually doing something, not just to fill the time, but you are actually there to meet the needs of the people. And so to a degree, you should be visiting. Your subject may come from your Bible study. So it may be that you have been visiting with someone, they've mentioned a particular thing, and in your Bible study you realise, oh, wow, this actually relates. So your theme, your title, your subject, the whole lot, may come from time with a brother or sister. Or it may be in prayer meeting, and this is something that happened with a lady called Joan. Joan in a prayer meeting said, "Pastor, what does this mean?" Oh, that's a good question. I very rarely answer questions straight off. I'll usually say to somebody, can you give us a few minutes and we'll sort it all out. Better still, let's make an appointment and we'll talk about it next week. And so in Joan's case, we thought, it's a really good question, and out of it came a sermon. It could come from your reading. You should be wide readers. Not just of the Bible, not just of Ellen White books, not just of good denominational books, but you should also be reading. Even if it's just the text on the television that tells you about the news, you should be readers. And what else?
Current events.
Pardon?
Current events.
Current events. And? Prayer. And you saying, God, I want your Holy Spirit in me. Asking every day. Because there are certain things that God gives automatically when asked. You may in your prayers say, Father, I really want a Kindle Fire HD. And I noticed some person on your prayer list has said, yes, I thank you, God, for my Kindle Fire HD. I have to say, he's not given me my Kindle Fire HD. But what he will always give is the Holy Spirit. And it is his way of speaking directly to you. So your theme, your title, your subject, the whole lot, it is often likely that God will be speaking directly to you. You may not realize it as a still small voice. You may not realize it as this great volcano that's blasting off in your head. But God can and will speak to you. Right, now we're going to go a very quick trip through this slide. It's all the slides will be on the website. You'll be easily able to access them, as will the talks. The machine is working this time. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It's really important to know that. God has revealed himself to humanity. It's not a doubt. God has used various methods to communicate with us. The word of God, spirit of prophecy, you name it. God has breathed into humans and inspired them, and that includes you. God has also selected and preserved the truth. He's actively involved in making sure that the Bible has not passed out of use. The same Spirit of God is necessary and available to interpret the scriptures. There is safety in scripture sui ipsius interpret, which everybody knows. Sorry? Do you know what it means?
No.
Scripture is its own interpreter. That's all it means. Though it comes from the time of Luther. Martin Luther, there were key issues. Sola Scriptura, do you know? Only the Word of God. Sola Fides, only faith. And then this other picture, Scripture sui ipsius interpretus. Scripture is its own interpreter. If you want the scriptures to be interpreted, the first place to go for the interpretation is in the scriptures. And there is a need for consistency and integrity. Those are important. Right, now, in our workbook, we have to realise that the workbook is actually designed to be used with a different textbook. We're using a much better textbook, so we're pulling the two together as best we can. Five suggested rules for selecting the text that is going to express your theme, right? We'll look at them individually. Don't choose texts simply because they're odd or funny. There are plenty of texts in the Bible that are there and you think, gosh, that's going to attract some attention. You are not a comedian, you're not an entertainer. Yes, you should attract attention, but don't use the funny text. Don't use the odd text. There's one particular text in the book of Ezekiel that No, you shouldn't use that kind of text. You work with a whole text. And the definition in the workbook comes across like this. I've slightly altered it, slightly paraphrased it. A whole text is one in which the complete statement is made. It includes the complete sense of the author. Now, to explain that, you are going to do some work. On your tables, each table, group, 3, 2, 3, I want you to examine the following text. You're not going to have long, just a couple of minutes. The first text is, let us do evil that good may come. The second text is Romans 3, verses 7 and 8. And then the third text is Romans 3, verses 1 to 8. You're looking at which one is the whole text. The one in which the complete sense of the author is being expressed. So you've got 3 minutes. Try and work as a whole table together. Okay? So you need to look at the three verses or components. First, let us do evil that good may come. Then Romans 3, verses 7 to 8. And Romans 3, verses 1 to 8. Okay? Okay, that's it. Right, now, let's stop. Which are the whole texts?
1 to 8.
1 to 8? Yeah, definitely. Is it possible that 7 and 8 could be a whole text?
No,
it's only... And certainly, let us do evil that good may come. That's not a whole text. It's not even a good title for a sermon, because it should never express Christian teaching. It may attract attention. Oh, wow, that sounds interesting. Let's do evil. But some people do have this funny way of grabbing hold of the title and not really taking note of the theme. Okay? It really is important, because someone would say, gosh, it's good that I can do evil, and good may come. And do you realise there is an entire school of philosophical thought that comes from the time of about 100 AD in which people thought, it's good to do evil, because then we'll come closer to God, because we'll know he keeps on forgiving us. Crazy. You stick to a whole text, Romans 3 verses 1 to 8, and that would generally mean that instead of preaching on a verse, you will preach on a short section of a chapter, or a chapter. Okay? It's okay to do that. So a whole text is one where the context is preserved. Really important to do that. It's great to go for the highlights, but sometimes if the highlight doesn't fit the verse, doesn't fit the meaning, you are really going to take your congregation in the wrong direction. Your sermon will not encourage and will not inspire people to change or to do things. Another, select the great doctrinal texts of the Bible. Don't be afraid of preaching what has been preached before. You do not have to preach new things. You do not have to use obscure texts. Use the text that people understand. So, using, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty, is a good text to use. Even better when you use it as the whole text, Zechariah 4 verses 1 to 6. Okay? You do need the whole passage. Avoid texts which are known to be interpolations. Do you know what an interpolation is? I had to check it up myself, so I'm not necessarily expecting you to. What's an interpolation? It's something that, in the case of the Bible, it is something that has been added later by another writer to help explain things. So in Mark 7, verses 17 to 19, and a lot of the interpolations come in Mark, there is one here that is really obvious. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull, he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. And that's what Jesus said. And somebody else has added, in saying this, Jesus declared, all food's clean. It is in the Bible. It is not a good idea to use that kind of text to preach. Why? Is there anything wrong with the teaching that Jesus declared all foods clean? Thank you. Right? It contradicts logic. Oh, I can eat that poisonous plant! Not everybody is as sensible as you are. There may be someone in your congregation who will take a sensible thing you say and extract the maximum possible strangeness out of it. Okay? Who might object to that text? Someone who's actually read their Bible a little further. That's not what the Bible says! You don't want people to object to your text. You want people to be able to say, I can agree with that. I can be encouraged by that. I can be motivated by that. Why not let people object? Because it gets people arguing with you all the way through. You're not necessarily wanting people to agree with you, but you are wanting people to follow you so that God can speak to them through you, so that they will be encouraged and motivated. But the big question is this, and it's an important one for you, that Pastor Nambo has been referring to in his presentation. How would you find an interpolated text? For instance, you have been visiting with somebody and somebody has said to you, I'm really interested in what I should eat. Can I eat pork, Pastor? And rather than answer your question straight away, you're going to turn around and say, well, actually next week I'd like to come by in your house, we'll have an appointment, we'll have a Bible study. But on Sabbath I'm going to be preaching about this subject. And so you take your Bible, you found this text, and you want to use it on a Sabbath. You will read it through in several versions. New International, King James, Good News Bible, whatever you want to use. You might want to use one of the African languages. You could use you could go into French, you could do whatever you like. Use different versions. They help you spot things that maybe you didn't see before. Right? And that is, for me, the biggest value of the different versions. They help you spot things. Okay? But then you're going to ask questions. And you could ask the question of, let's say, this text. Oh, that sounds a bit odd. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. You write down your question and you hunt it out. And you realise, oh, there's quite a few verses, quite a few different Greek passages that actually say, that's been added at a later point. Not all the reliable versions have that. Ah, interesting. That's how you spot if something is interpolated. Avoid the sayings of uninspired men. Now, that doesn't mean to say we're talking about the mayor of Scunthorpe. You would not want to quote one of Job's comforters. You are not going to use one of Job's comforters' sayings as the heart of your sermon. Because they're simply uninspired men. Okay? You shouldn't be using their texts, their voices, their thoughts as the heart of a sermon. You might use Job. You might say this is what Job says and contrast it with what one of the comforters says, but you don't use their words as the base of your sermon. So for instance, Paul uses a particular text like this. Okay, he uses it, but you wouldn't preach about it. One of Crete's own prophets, says in Titus, one of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes and lazy gluttons. And if you go to Crete, even today, you'll be lynched if you use that. You shouldn't use the sayings of uninspired men as the basis of the theme of your sermon. You might refer to it as Paul did, but you won't use it as the basis of your sermon. Can there be more? There's a lot more. Now you're going to have to work more closely with the text. You've selected your text, you've been really careful. You've made sure that it's not the quote of an uninspired person. You've made sure it's the whole text. It's right. You've now want to find out, about some of these questions you've got. Oh, wow. And we'll refer to some that Pastor Nambo has referred to. So, 8 rules of interpretation. First 4. They are in your workbook, but I know that, like me, I make the learning comes to me as I take my own notes, right? Interpret the text like, we'll move on, bit by bit. Interpret the text in the light of the context. You've got a whole text. If you're using one of the more modern versions, it is often broken up already into the context. The King James doesn't do that always so for you. If you have to work harder with the King James, and that's not a bad thing. But often with the versions with titles, you're actually given an idea of, don't just take that bit, take the whole lot. Sometimes, though, your context does spread a little bit more. In Luke, the context is often 3 chapters long, but that's the way that it goes. Interpret your text in the light of the context. So, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Quick turn. Who'd like to read it? Who'd like to read it?
But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him.
Okay. From that text, what does it mean? We've got no idea. Can't tell. We have no idea. But the context says a little bit more. What's the context?
Says the wisdom of God.
Ah, right. Okay. Right. Maybe. But it might give you the idea that the context spreads a little bit more than that one verse. Try looking at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10.
These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths.
Ah, so verse 9 may say, we don't know much, but verse 10 says, but Christians have this tremendous advantage, that God has revealed these things to us. And then we take the wider context. God's wisdom is given to us. We can understand what the Word of God says. So you realize what the context is, that it's sometimes says far more deep, far more useful things than just that one text. And you can easily see, just by looking around a little, reading slowly, reading in a different translation, using with your mind open and your eyes open. Oh, actually, that's saying something slightly different. Okay? So, don't just use your text. Make sure that you're seeing the whole picture. It means looking a bit further around. Interpret the text in harmony with the teachings of the whole Bible. Our church in Aarhus, in Denmark, is a very interesting church. It's the only Adventist church I know with 2 baptistries. Now, why on earth would you think that it needs 2 baptistries? The one downstairs is a very strange one. There's doors on it. And you're supposed to go in and you get baptized. They shut you stand in the pool, shut the doors, and then the baptism takes place. You think, that's weird. That's strange. There's a very good reason. It used to be a Mormon church. And the Mormon church always do their baptism privately. They're baptizing people for the dead. So some people get baptized over and over and over again. I know one man who was baptized 30 times in one day. For the dead. For the dead who had not been baptized. He was. Is that biblical teaching? There is a Bible verse that hints at that. Mm. It is one verse, and if you take it way out of context, you can make it mean that people can be baptized over and over and over again for people who have died and weren't baptized. You must interpret your text in harmony with the teachings of the whole Bible. And that text, if you do it in harmony with the teachings of the whole Bible, it completely fits, unless you're a Mormon. The text must be interpreted in harmony with sound, systematic doctrine. I made a mistake a few years back. I invited a non-Seventh-day Adventist to preach in church. It was a disaster. He used it as an opportunity to have a go at the Adventists. The people who should preach in our churches are people who are going to preach sound doctrine. It isn't that we want to exclude people, but it does mean to take us back to the whole idea of what a sermon is about. It is not an opportunity to create an argument. It is there to encourage, guide, and motivate people to do God's will. You are there to do that. You are not, therefore, just to take the word of God into consideration, but your doctrinal position should be that of a Seventh-day Adventist. Okay? It is important. How would you ensure it? You should be a member of the church in good and regular standing. You read the Word of God. You associate with the people of the Word of God. You do your Sabbath school lesson. You know what I mean. A text should be taken literally unless... Now, there are rules about Bible interpretation. We're going through those slightly. William Miller, you have heard of William Miller, of course. When he set out to interpret the Bible for himself, he was a very sensible and very methodical, logical man. He actually wrote out his rules of interpretation. They weren't only his rules, but they were basically his compilation of what he'd seen here, there and everywhere. And one of his rules was this: a text should be taken literally unless it is obviously not literal. Song of Solomon 1 verse 8. If you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep, and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. Should that be taken literally? Sorry, please say yes. Should it be taken literally? Yes! The rule of interpretation is take things literally, unless it's completely obvious it should be taken not literally. And so it's just talking about the most beautiful of women, this one who's due to get married. Make sure you follow the tracks of the sheep. Graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherd. It's good shepherd's advice, right? So it's obvious. Oh no, it's not. Not if you're from another denomination. The commentary said this: what it actually means is graze your young goats. It means you should train up young people. I'm sorry, that's not what the text says at all. A simple, obvious rule is this: if something looks literal in the Bible, interpret it literally. But if it's obviously not literal, then there's obviously something else being expressed there. And you can often see it in Revelation, Daniel, Mark 13, Luke. If it's obviously not literal, then you have to turn around and say, I've got to look at that in a different way. But generally, if it's literal, do it literally. 5. And this is the next list. if possible, consult in original languages and so on. We'll move them on bit by bit. If possible, consult those original languages as a help to interpretation. And I know what the workbook says, and I disagree with what the workbook says. The workbook does not agree with your textbook. The workbook basically seems to say, in original languages, leave that to the specialists. No. You can use the original languages. You do not have to be able to speak to translate Greek or Hebrew. But you can use the original languages, and you can do it with safety. You did it to a degree this morning. You looked at Exodus 13, verse 18, and you saw that word harnessed. Ah, harnessed! Now, what does that mean? You ask the question, and the way to check it out is two ways. One, you look at the context of what it's saying, and it doesn't really help you. So you're going to have to go to the original languages. You can go to some concordances that have got numbers by the side of them. 1318, for instance. And you look up that number. Oh, that means that harness means equipped. Ah, equipped for battle, not harnessed for. And it starts to give you a deeper explanation. You have been able to use the original languages. So I went and checked this out. Because the workbook says many of your church members, they're going to get turned off. They're going to start thinking, ooh, isn't he trying to show off? It's not true. I had a Bible study yesterday afternoon with two young men. One's 9, one's 12 years old. The 9-year-old is severely dyslexic. He really, really struggles with his reading. He is statemented at school. They know that he's got an educational difficulty. And I thought, I'm going to use some Greek with him. And I used some Greek with him and his brother. And both of them thought, hey, that was really interesting. I didn't have to quote the original Greek. I just said, you know, I was reading about this word in Greek and it said this. Oh, really? And it opened their eyes. Sometimes you don't start being the scholar. Sometimes you don't start thinking you're a professor. You can use those original languages. You don't have to learn the language, but you can take note of what it says in the Seventh-day Adventist commentary, for instance. It's good, it's reliable, it may give you a word. You probably can't pronounce it. You don't need to. You can just say, well, I saw in the Seventh-day Adventist commentary this word, and I can't remember, I can't explain how it's pronounced, but it said this. Ah, and it means that. Oh. You can use those Greek and Hebrew if you want to. If you can. If you need to. Make use of the scholarship of other translators. Translators are usually exceptionally reliable. One of the best Greek translators working in the world today is a former Seventh-day Adventist. He is now a professor at Hope University in Liverpool. He is a canon in the Church of England. So he's Reverend Canon Kenneth Newport. He is one of the leading Greek translators. He is absolutely brilliant. You can rely on his scholarship and that of many of these translators, because it is in their interests, in our interest, to make sure we understand the Bible well. You can use their work. So you can use different translations, so long as you use the reliable ones. The New World Translation by the Jehovah's Witnesses, would be used with some caution. The Good News translation is great for certain things. It highlights things. You don't use it for serious study, but it highlights things. Oh, really? I'm going to check that out in, for instance, the English Standard Version, or the King James, and the New King James, and the New International Version, whatever you... Just use the different translations. They highlight issues. Trust what it says. It may be that the translation doesn't get it across, but you can then check that. It's highlighted an issue. You should know why different translations exist. You should use them carefully. And when you get this off the website, if you click on where it says web page, it will actually take you to a web page that explains why those different translations exist. Consult parallel passages. What are parallel passages?
It's like on the parables of Christ. You know, the different versions of the Gospels.
So Matthew, Mark, Luke and John may have their different versions. It is important to check those out. Luke often uses parables in slightly different ways. So you do need to check them out. But they're not the only places where you'll find parallel passages. Where else might you find them? Brilliant. Kings and Chronicles are very parallel. Any others?
Paul's letters, when he tries to be different, it would be similar points put in different ways.
Good point. That's not really a parallel passage, but that is a really important thing to note. Yes, good. The Psalms are often paralleled in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can find some of the Psalms in Kings and in Psalms as well. So, you know, it's worthwhile going to those parallel passages. How do you find them? How do you find a parallel passage?
Footnotes.
Yeah. If you've got a Bible with footnotes in, then you use those footnotes. It's a good idea to use them. If you haven't, then, well, I can't show you my old Bible, it fell apart. But I take lots and lots of notes. I realise I have no brain left anymore. I'm 59 years old, I can't remember a thing, in one ear, out the other. But my brain is written in the Bible, and I get my parallel passages, I make my notes in a wide margin of the Bible. That means I can remember things that I wrote 30 years ago. But I still check them. We'll look there. Right. Okay. Finally, consult good commentaries of the critical exegetical type. Jameson Fawcett Brown was a well-used commentary that Seventh-day Adventist preachers used to use. Please don't use it. It's horrible. Because it just tells you nice stories. But it doesn't teach about the Bible. It doesn't explain a passage. The Seventh-day Adventist commentary is a relatively good commentary, but it is not a critical commentary for the most part. What does critical commentary mean? What's a critical commentary? Thank you. It is not a commentary that sets out to rip the meaning of the Bible apart, to criticize it. It is there trying to explain it, compare, contrast, to say this word means that, this word means that, the context of this is that. You can see it in a... It's not, it is taking each passage as a part of the Word of God and explaining it well for you. Okay? I personally, and it's not a critical exegetical commentary, I do like Barclay's commentaries. They're not the best for explaining things. But that's about as low as I'd get. Okay? And avoid him for Revelation anyway. Revelation 1 to 4, he's good. After that, he might as well be talking gibberish. And so we move on a little bit more. Hermeneutics is the science and art of biblical interpretation, and it should answer the question of, look, we're rushing through now. The important stuff here is what has been expressed by Vernon and what is in your textbook. You take your passage, your whole passage, you read it through, you get the context. You write down your questions. It's no good thinking you can remember them, even if you are young. Write them down and seek answers. You seek answers from good Bible translations. You seek answers from the notes you've taken. You seek answers by ringing the pastor up saying, "Pastor, I don't understand this." It is good to do that. It is great to say, "Father, I've really got a problem with this one. Help me." Okay? So you answer you get your questions answered. You follow the guidelines in the workbook. You recognize it's a whole text. You use the original languages if you can. If you can't, then don't. But you rely on the Holy Spirit. But there are some basic issues. Right, prayer, absolute necessity. Read that passage through. Ask questions about what you don't know. Look at the context. Those are the important things. I'm going to on. Right, okay. You are going to come across different sorts of things. Hyperbole and metaphor, basically word pictures. What's a simple word picture? A parable is a word picture, okay? But these figures of speech, these different literary genre, these different ways of writing things have to be approached in slightly different ways. So the Psalms, all of them pretty much, you have to treat them in a particular way. Prophecy has to be treated in a particular way. Parables have to be treated in a particular way. With a parable, for instance, you don't start interpreting all the little bits and whatever. A parable is saying one thing. Stick to that one thing. And a parable, if it's a good parable, usually comes with its own interpretation anyway. Right? Sower and the seed. So the Bible uses many of the symbols, objects, actions, ordinances, materials, move on, numbers, colours, guidelines, you know. Study the way the Bible interprets those symbols when studying. We're skipping through these very quickly. There is too much in this section to go through individually. But you will find when you're studying the Bible, when you've taken your text, that you will be able to go somewhere. You'll find a commentary that says, "This is an allegory. This is a parable. This is a piece of prophecy. This is a real event. This is a word picture." And if you're taking the Bible seriously, if you're taking the spirit of prophecy seriously, If you're going to good commentaries that are of the exegetical sort, the ones that are going to explain the passage, they're going to do the work for you. You do not have to reinvent the wheel. Nobody is asking you to find new things. So the basic issue here is, you've been visiting with Brother Jones. Brother Jones has said, why do bad things happen? I've stood up for God, I've made a particular decision for him, and one of the storms of life has come. Pastor or preacher, how can I cope with this storm in my life? And you go away and you're impressed by the Holy Spirit to say, I need to answer my brother's question. And you come to that text that we looked at, was it in Mark? And you realize, my theme is this. I want my brother to realize that when storms in life come, you're not left alone. You're going to take that passage and you're going to read it in several translations. You're going to realize there's a few questions there. What was the lake like? Why on earth was Jesus asleep? Where did they start their journey from and where are they going? Were they being obedient to Jesus? What's a storm? Why did they act in that way? And you take those questions and you answer those questions by prayer, by reading good commentaries, by reading what the Spirit of Prophecy outlines, perhaps in Desire of Ages. That's a good one to read on this particular occasion, particularly. You might want to go to your pastor. You might want to go to good, reliable sites on the internet. Wikipedia is not always the most reliable. And so on. So that's really it. Can't go. I don't want to go too far. Our assignment for next week. Review today's presentations, both of them. Review the course notes. Because looking back, you may now turn around and say, oh yeah, I get the point of that one. Or say, he didn't make that clear. If we haven't made anything clear, please let us know. For next lesson, read the next week's, next time's course notes and make sure you read through that chapter in Synoptian. Find those five quotes, and the point, the way to find those is, it makes them really clear. This is the important passage. This is the important point. That's your key point. Write up your notes, quotations, whatever. Do the breathing exercises. Do the speech exercises. Now, Vernon, let's go through when our meetings are going to be.